Your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Philippians. We recently concluded our sermon series through the Song of Songs, and this morning we are beginning a series through the book of Philippians. I invite you to stand with me as we prepare for the reading of God's Word. I remind you, this is God's infallible and inerrant Word, so it's important that we pay careful attention to its reading. This morning, from Philippians 1, verses 1 through 11, hear now God's Word. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Thus far the reading of his word. Let us go to him in prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask again for your help and your ministry in our midst. We pray that you would make us to be receptive students of your word and attentive students of your word this morning. We need to feast on your truth. We're hungry for it, so we pray that you would feed us this morning. Bless us and bless the preaching of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In my opinion, Philippians has got to be one of the most positive books in all the Bible. It is so positive in the themes that it rolls out for us and in the way that it rolls those themes out. Even as you just look at the introduction to the book that we have before us in the first chapter, the first 11 verses, think even from the reading we just heard of how many warm, positive things that Paul says to the church at Philippi. He is thankful for them. He prays for them with joy. They are partners together, Paul and the Philippians, in the gospel. Paul says that he holds the Philippians in his heart. He yearns for them. The Song of Songs is one kind of love letter, but Philippians is a love letter in its own right. And here, even in these early verses, one could almost describe this as Paul gushing over the Philippians, though with all sincerity. But he really is effusive in the affection which he mentions for them. This will not be the last time in the letter that Paul expresses such strong affection for this church, but this is the first time that you and I together are getting acquainted with this very strong connection that Paul has to the Philippians, the strong connection that they have with him, which, as we will see this morning and throughout this series in the coming weeks, that very strong connection and affection that they have with each other is because they are connected together so strongly in Christ, of course. It's because they are connected together so strongly in Christ. So that will be a big part of our first point that we will look at together this morning, namely how strongly connected together they are as the church and in Christ. Next, we will move on to look at how their connection together is built around a common and confident hope. And then finally, we'll look at how they are connected together in a common identity. All of this is about how connected they are, which is such a dominant theme in these opening 11 verses. So let's begin this morning by looking in our passage to see how strongly they're connected together as the church and in Christ. The in Christ part should be obvious. When you look through our passage, the number of times that Christ is referenced is a lot. For just 11 verses, his name is mentioned so many times. Verse 1, servants of Christ Jesus. Verse 1, they are saints in Christ Jesus. The salutation in verse 2, which you hear every week, every Lord's Day from this pulpit, grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just three times Jesus' name is mentioned in just the first two verses. And then it continues. Verse 6, it's the day of Jesus Christ that's in view. Verse 8, Paul's affection of Christ Jesus for them. Again in verse 10, the day of Christ. Verse 11, the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Everything through these first 11 verses is tethered to Christ. Every bit of it, the affection, the connectedness, their partnership in the gospel, all of this is tethered to Christ, and rather explicitly so. If Paul's affection for the Philippians, their connection together, their bonds together, all of that is so pervasive in our passage, but equally pervasive is the name of Christ, who is the ultimate reason for their bond. Let us not imagine, and when you think of your closeness to your brothers and sisters in Christ, your closeness to your church, let us not imagine that the closeness between Paul and the Philippians was merely a closeness born out of the good and bad experiences that they had shared together. Their closeness was not merely because they had sent Paul gifts while he was in prison, and Paul had ministered to them on previous occasions. It's not just that they appear to personally like each other. It's a nice benefit, but that's not the real grounding of their connectedness. Their closeness, we must note, is ultimately the same closeness that you and I and that we have with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Our bonds in Christ are stronger than any other bonds that are had between men on earth. And that's because you and all believers literally have our life together in Christ. That's where you as a Christian, your life is found in Christ, and mine is too, and that makes us very close family. He is the common denominator between us all Christians, and what a denominator at that. So their connectedness in Christ should be quite obvious, even from just the frequency in which Christ's name is invoked here in the context of their closeness with each other. But what about their connectedness in the church? We actually see this in just the opening couple of verses, how explicit this is. An interesting exercise that you could do sometime, I love the scriptures a lot, but this really is interesting to do this, is go through Paul's 13 letters, Romans to Philemon, all these letters written by Paul. Just read through the first couple of verses, the first few verses of each letter. See how Paul begins each letter. And there's a lot of similarities that you'll see, and there are also some interesting little differences that you might note. Differences like how Paul identifies himself. It's very interesting to see, you know, in different letters to different churches he's writing, and you notice, well, Paul will emphasize this about himself or that about himself. And oftentimes, if you're familiar enough with the letter, it makes sense that he would emphasize this or that. For some of the churches, he really emphasizes his apostolic authorities, appointed not by men, but by Jesus Christ to be an apostle, right? Because he needs to establish that his writings here are not just the opinions of some self-appointed leader. This is God's ambassador. You know, the Lord Jesus has sent. And so he'll remind his audience of his apostleship. It's interesting and also very fitting to the servanthood themes in Philippians that we'll see, that at the beginning of Philippians, he identifies himself and Timothy as servants or as slaves of Christ, not emphasizing his authority, but his service, which is there. And then you'll also notice in those different openings, not just how he identifies himself, but you'll notice how he identifies or who he specifies as the recipients of his letter. Like Ephesians and Colossians, he writes to those who are faithful in Christ at those respective locations. But here at the beginning of Philippians, we actually have something very unique. In fact, it's entirely unique in terms of how he addresses his audience here in Philippians 1:2. Paul says, in the second part of verse 1, rather, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. It's interesting. Paul is specifically naming the officers of the church. He's specifically saying, all the saints at Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons. He's specifically mentioning the elders and deacons of the church at Philippi. There's no other New Testament letter by Paul in which the opening greeting mentions officers in the church. You could look for deacons, overseers, ministers, elders, whatever language Paul might have used to describe the officers of the church. This is the only beginning of a letter where he specifies the officers in the church. And that mention of church officers reminds us he's writing to the church. He's not just writing to random Christians who live in Philippi. He's writing to the saints at Philippi who are together with the deacons and elders in the church there. And this should color really our whole understanding of all the contents in the book of Philippians and our understanding of our own connection to the church as well. When Paul speaks of their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, this is not just a loose coalition of Christians who are working together for gospel-type things. It's specifically the church. Every other Christian organization on earth must remember this vital difference. There is one organism, one organization that is called the Bride of Christ. And it's the church. And there's one gathering of Christians that is called the body of Christ. And that's the church. And that should give us reason for pause. For all of the other wonderful Christian organizations, schools, etc. that are out there. It is the church that's called the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. And it doesn't get more connected to Christ than to be his body or to be his bride. The church together, which is dignified with such a close, organic connection to their Savior. Individual Christians cannot boast of that. Organized groups of Christians cannot boast of that. And therefore, it should be helpful for us early in our study of this book to remember that Paul is not writing to just some of his Christian friends who happen to live at Philippi. He's writing to the church in Philippi, which is the body of Christ, complete with elders and deacons as part of that body. So then, this first and very important point that should last with us throughout the remainder of the book of Philippians, the strong connection that we see here, even in the opening verses, between Paul and the Philippians, it's a connection as they are in the church and in Christ. Which brings us to our second main point this morning, which is to see how the connection which they have is a connection also around a common and confident hope. I don't know how many letters that you write. Even if you have a little bit of experience in letter writing, and you try to think back to maybe how you started those letters, what are the things that you talk about at the beginning of letters? And specifically, when are the things that you talk about at the beginning of a letter? Are they things in the present? I begin a good bit of my correspondence by writing to someone and say, I hope that this letter, this message finds you doing well. Present tense concern, or how are things going for you, if I'm expecting a reply. Or maybe you begin with things in the past. It's been a long time since we saw each other. Or I remember fondly the last time that we communicated or did this or that. Maybe things in the present, maybe things in the past. But when you write a letter, do you begin with things in the future? Do you begin your letter thinking and talking about what is to come? Paul does, in the beginning of this letter, have some things pertaining to the present, certainly. He says to the saints who are at Philippi, that's currently where they're at. He talks about things in the opening that pertain to the past. He thanks his God for his remembrance of them and their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So he's remembering things that have happened as well. But a good bit of this opening has to do with the future. In verse 6, Paul is looking ahead to God bringing us to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And that phrase, in fact, the day of Christ, is repeated twice in our passage. First in verse 6, and then again in verse 10. He has his eye on the second coming of Christ, even at the beginning of this letter. He's praying things for them in verses 9 through 11 that would come to pass in the future, Lord willing, that they would grow in their love. That is, their love for God and their love for one another. I think both are included. He's praying in verse 11 that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness. The nature of Paul's connectedness with the Philippians is not just about their past relationship together. It's not just about the present relationship that they have. I think a lot of the times we feel our sense of connection to the church, to one another, in terms of, you know, we've covered a lot of ground together, we've been through ordeals together, we've enjoyed these joys together. Those are the things in the past and maybe in the present that we feel bind us together. And some of those things are included here. But a good bit of what Paul is talking about in these opening verses is the destination to which they're headed. It would be running into someone on the sidewalk you have no past with, you don't even have a present relationship, and that person says to you, "Where are you headed?" And you say, "Well, heaven," because that's naturally how you'd respond to a question like that. And they said, "That's where I'm going as well. Maybe we should make our journey together because it seems like a pretty important journey." Yeah, we should probably have some traveling companions. We have our eyes on the destination which is above all else. And that future helps solidify the connection between us now. And Paul is quite hopeful about reaching that destination, isn't he? For himself and explicitly, he's very confident about them reaching that destination. Verses 9 through 11, he seems to be praying with a lot of confidence as you look at those verses, that the Lord will work these excellent graces in their hearts, that they'll continue to grow in faith and obedience. And it's right for us to be confident like this. It's not presumptuous for true believing Christians to be confident about this. For us to be confident about this for one another, that we're going to reach this destination. For us to be confident about it for ourselves. Because this is how Christ regularly sanctifies and grows his people in his grace. Paul has this confidence, just as they should have this confidence, just as you and I should have this confidence and encourage each other all the more as we see the day approaching. And of all the confident hope that we find in these opening 11 verses, there is one verse that kind of stands out to us. If you're a person who memorizes verses from the Bible, I recommend it. If you're a person who memorizes verses from the Bible, there's probably one verse in this passage that most of you have memorized. It's verse 6. "And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." He's sure of this. How could he be so sure? Well, notice what the basis of his confidence is. It's not that the Philippians are such good folks, he's really optimistic they're gonna make it. It's not confidence that, you know, you've got a good situation in Philippi. I think circumstances will be conducive to you finishing the race well. It's not a confidence. Paul's confidence is not in circumstances, which as a rule for life, I think it's excellent to find your confidence elsewhere besides us and circumstances. Look at verse 6. It's a confidence that he who began a good work in you, he will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Look, Paul and the Philippians appear to have had a fantastic relationship. I mean, by all accounts, they got along swimmingly, and they had a lot of fruitful ministry that the Lord was pleased to bless. And unlike some other churches that Paul wrote to, Corinthians, Galatians, who were struggling with really serious doctrinal and/or moral issues, the church in Philippi seems, by all accounts, to have been a fairly healthy church. That's not where Paul is drawing his confidence from here, is it? He rejoices in their partnership in the gospel. He rejoices at the work that the Lord has done and is doing in their midst. But his confidence is not based on them. His confidence is based on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a confidence in God, not in us or circumstances. A confidence rightly placed, we should note. So this is the confidence they have together, which you and I should have together with them. Our common, our confident hope, as we look not only to the past, not only to the present, let's look to the future, even to that last day. And part of what this might help us with is we can get so discouraged when problems pop up in the church, when there are obstacles to the work of ministry, when there are scandals or something close to it that pop up in the church. These can be so discouraging and can really bog down our hope. But Church of Jesus Christ, we have a more sure hope than that. A hope that is not dependent upon man or circumstances. And a promise that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church ultimately. Let us not get so discouraged by the obstacles. Let's keep our eyes pointed forward and upward. And confidently so, because we are confident in Christ. Which brings us then to our last main point this morning. We've seen the connectedness that they and we have in the church and in Christ. We've looked at how they and we are connected in a common and a confident hope. And now, let us end by looking at how we have a connection because of our common identity. Now, on the surface, it's not too surfacey, but we could state this very simply by saying that we all have a common identity in Christ, right? And indeed, we've spoken much about that already in this sermon. But here, under this point, I would like us to more fully appreciate what our identity in Him does in us. If you are truly found in Christ by faith, then you simply must have a lot of Him in you. Christ takes up residence in the hearts of all who look to Him by faith. If you're found in Christ by faith, then you have a lot of Christ in you. Which means it will not do for us to think of ourselves strictly according to my identity, according to your identity. To see ourselves according to our identity apart from Christ is to miss what it means to be a new creation in Christ. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Or as we read in Ephesians 4, verse 24, we are to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. When we speak of identity, if we want to talk about our own identity in terms of distinguishing characteristics, that we are individual people, that there are things that are true for one of us and not all of us. We all have those distinguishing differences, and that's beautiful, and that's, in fact, part of how God builds the body of Christ in the church. We all have these separate gifts and distinguishing characteristics. So we're not talking about we've all been thrown into a melting pot and all merged together, and we all have that one identity in that sense. That's not what we're saying. But what we are saying is that all of our identity in Christ is bound together in some of the most fundamental and important ways. More important than whether I preach and you don't, or whether you have this spiritual gift and I don't, or whether you have these experiences and I haven't. So much more fundamental than that is the identity that we have in Christ, and that does things to us. Christ being in your heart does not mean that during your earthly pilgrimage you will be exactly like Christ. Christ being in your heart certainly doesn't mean that you become Christ or like little Christ. But it does mean that he lives in you and some of his righteousness is bound to get out in you. Just like fruit of the Holy Spirit is not something that's really fully optional, is it? If the Holy Spirit's at work in you, then some of that fruit is going to make it through. As Paul will say in Philippians 2, verse 13 of the same letter, he says, "It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." God is at work in you, then it's going to be for godly things. Those are the only works that God does, are godly things. So, there are a lot of reasons I think it's important for us to understand these dynamics a little more fully and what it is to be identified in Christ and how that results in us. But part of the reason I think this is important with a group like the Philippians and the Apostle Paul is that when we look at these opening verses of Philippians, what do we see in Paul? What do we see in the church in Philippi? We see beautiful things. I mean, God is at work in them, clearly. In verse 4, Paul rejoices.